gospel as churches across the city. It's not just us two churches, thankfully, but our partnership in the gospel is a very important thing. I think we're living in a day and age when we need each other in this room, in a church family, but actually we need each other, churches in partnership together as well. So that's a joy to be able to sort of express that with you here today. We have a phrase that we keep coming back to at Christchurch Walkley to remind ourselves of something very important, and it's this. We say, as the leaders, so the church. As the leaders, so the church. It's the fact that leaders set the tone, they shape and influence, they sort of set the temperature. If leaders want to see a church change and grow in a particular way, they need to see that change and see that growth in themselves first. And it's a basic principle, isn't it, of all leadership. If the guide is lost, then what's going to happen to the rest of the walking party? If the father is absent and moody and distant, what about the rest of the family? A principle that we see operating in what Paul has to say to Titus in these verses. Titus 1, there's a sort of comparison going on between the sort of leaders he wants Titus to appoint in the church. That's verses 5 to 9. That's where we'll spend most of our time today. But we'll keep dipping into 10 to 16 because that's the comparison. There's the sort of leaders he wants Titus to appoint, and there's the sort of leaders that he fears and that he hears the churches in Crete are getting by default. False teachers and leaders. This is about what sort of leaders, actually overseers, elders, a particular kind of leader, the church of God should have. At which point you might be thinking, well, that's great. I can sort of sit back and snooze a little bit. This is for Tim, this is for Dave, this is now for Chris, one or two others perhaps to hear, but I can take a nap for a few minutes. Well, let me suggest, just as we start, a number of different ways this could apply to you. You might aspire to be an overseer elder. You might be married to someone who is. Often there are other leaders in a church family that sort of share in some of the same kinds of ministry that overseers do. If you've got a ministry where you're teaching people, then sort of by analogy there are things here that apply to you as well. You certainly do have a role in praying for your elders and overseers, holding them to account in the right way. You have a role in getting your expectations right for overseers. And often, actually, what's required in the Bible of an overseer, of an elder, is actually simply a good example of what is required of all Christians. Because as the leaders, so the church. You have a vested interest in your overseers being the sort that Paul describes here. Verse 5, have a look at it. Paul left Titus in Crete, he says, so that he might put what remained into order. And he's got to put these churches into order. And is it because they were newly planted, they were newly begun, so they sort of needed finishing off? Or is it because actually some things have gone wrong, they need putting back in order? And do you know what? Chances are it's both. They need sort of building work, but they also need repair work. The answer is both. It's always both, isn't it? These churches were planted in Crete. And all the members of these churches, presumably they were Cretans too. And so they faced temptations to be just like the Cretan culture. And what's worse is that there actually seems like there was some teaching going on and some leaders in the church in Crete who were, well, they were basically opening the floodgates in the church to the worst elements of the culture in Crete so that it could flood in and infect the church. And so everything's working backwards. The church is supposed to hear God's word of truth and therefore live godly lives and therefore influence and reach out to the culture. Actually, what was happening is because they were hearing false teaching, the floodgates were being opened and the worst of the culture was seeping into and influencing the church. and making them not godly, but ungodly. So Paul says, in order to get the church ship-shaped, to get it ready, to get it equipped, to get it in good working order for its mission to a godless culture, you need to appoint overseers. That's why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The church is supposed to be different from the world, good different, godly different, gospel different. And for that, step one of doing that, Paul says, is appointing elders as overseers. That's my first point this morning. Overseers are necessary in order to straighten the church out and get it working for mission. Elders and overseers are necessary. The fact that they're called elders, it just means that they were senior men. Now, verse 7 tells us a bit more about what they actually did in their job description, if you like. For an overseer, it says, as God's steward. They were overseers. They were to have oversight. They were to oversee God's people like a shepherd overseeing a flock. And they were God's steward. It's kind of like the church is God's household. And these people were put there as household managers, as stewards. We're going to see later on, we see it in verse 9, that the primary way they do that is by their teaching. Without proper overseers, Paul is saying, a church is left a whole lot more defenseless in the face of sin within and the encroaching culture as it wants to make the church just like it. Not quite like a body without antibodies, but certainly like a city without watchmen, like a flock without shepherds. Healthy church life, a healthy Christian life. The Bible tells us it's a life lived under authority. First, and mainly, of course, that's God's authority, isn't it? But how does God sort of administer his loving authority? He appoints under-shepherds. He appoints stewards of his house. Part of our cultural baggage, I think, this might may or may not be true of you and where you're coming from. Certainly, if you're brought up here in England, I think this is part of your cultural baggage, so if that's not you, you can sort of feel a bit better about yourself. Certainly, I think part of our cultural baggage, speaking as an Englishman, is that we are a bit suspicious of authority. In one sense, we don't like to sort of break the rules, but then in another sense, we don't want someone telling us what to do. We're individualistic. And we think of our faith as a private thing. I don't want someone telling me what I should do and what I should believe. We don't want it, do we? We're taught that everyone is equal and we think, which is true, isn't it? But we think that that means everyone is the same. And so we don't want someone else telling us what to do and what to think. Now, of course, there's such a thing as abusive authority. We'll see in a moment how what Paul says about what overseers must be like in their character is a guard against that. But just because there's an abuse doesn't mean there isn't a proper use. Just because there's abusive authority doesn't mean there isn't true godly authority. We can't escape the fact that being a Christian means being in the community of God's people, and that that's a community that is led, that has leaders who are given authority as God's stewards. So a question for all of us is this, isn't it? Do we respect and do we look for godly authority to operate in our lives? Do we welcome it? Do we receive it? Do we seek it out? If Christ Church Central is going to be different, good different, godly different, gospel different from the culture around us, overseers are necessary. But not just any overseers, it's got to be the sort of overseers that Paul is talking about here. And that's my second point. Overseers must be blameless examples. Overseers must be blameless examples. Have a look at verse 6 and 7. If anyone is above reproach, and so on into those, most of those verses, in actual fact, verse 7 and verse 8. And it's verse 9, really, before he gets on to what they are to do. Paul says Titus has got to appoint people who are above reproach or blameless. Doesn't mean sinlessly perfect or perfectly sinless. which Chris will be glad to hear. I'm certainly very glad to hear that each and every day. But it does mean having a good reputation. It does mean where there has been sin, there is repentance. It does mean having a good character in all the ways that Paul is going to describe here. Someone who's known to live a godly life and have a godly character. And each time that he says that thing about being above reproach, because he says it again in verse 7, he says it talks about a different area of life where an overseer has got to be blameless. First of all, in home life in verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. If overseers are stewards of God's household, then how they live in and how they lead their own households is very important, isn't it? So in particular, their marriage. A husband of one wife, a one wife husband, a one woman guy. In other words, faithful in the area of sex and relationships. And then it says their children are believers, at which point we might cough and spit a little bit and say, is that right? Is that a fair expectation? Is that something that you can sort of, you can decide and have an influence over? Well, the Bible is far more optimistic, I think, about how God can use godly parents to bring people to know Christ than sometimes we are. But of course, there's no cast iron promise in the Bible that if you're a godly parent, then that will result sort of like A follows, B follows A in godly children. And of course, responsibility changes, doesn't it, as children get older and become responsible for themselves. The key point to remember, I think, is that this is about looking at someone's qualification for leading. And so you're looking at the man and you're saying, how is he leading his own family in the faith? How is he leading his children? How is, as far as it's up to him, how is he doing in seeking to bring his children up to know Christ? How has he gone about discipling and disciplining his own flock? Because that's what he's going to be doing with God's flock. And discipline is certainly an issue that Paul highlights, isn't it? He says children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. They're not lost in a sinful lifestyle. They're not fundamentally, persistently disobedient. Look at his family. Is it running rings around him? If he's incapable of caring for and incapable of leading his family, he's not ready to be an overseer of God's family. And do you know why this is important? Have a look at verse 11. Why does Paul bang on for a whole verse about marriage and children? Because, verse 11, what are the false teachers doing? Halfway through the verse, they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. They're turning families away from the faith. They're letting ungodly living creep into household life. Let me draw a parallel for our day and age. I think it's in family life and in marriage and in sex and relationships where I think we feel most strongly and where we sort of face the real tension that there is between the culture and what the Bible says to us about how we should live. Family life and children and marriage and sex, it's one of the key battlegrounds. It really is. One of the most difficult places to be different. Overseers have got to fight those battles. They've got to be fighting them at home before they're fighting them in the church. Claire and I have always said how we, when we were here at Christchurch Central, how we learnt plenty about family life from looking at the Davises. I can say this because I'm a visitor. I can say it because I'm not on Tim's staff anymore. We learnt so much from the Davis family. And they would be the first to admit that they aren't perfect. But I today praise God for their faithfulness. I've always said one of the greatest gifts that Tim and Tanya give to Christchurch Central is how they have brought their children up and the home that they have created. And that's what we're praying for Chris, isn't it? And for Jenny and for Emily. So not just in the home, though, in their general character. That's sort of the second area that he moves on to when he says, again, they've got to be above reproach. Again, they've got to be blameless examples. Have a look at verse 7. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. And then he lists five negatives. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. And then seven positives. But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Overseers, he's saying overseers have got to be a walking illustration of their teaching. The gospel is meant to change our lives, not to become sinlessly perfect, not until Jesus returns, but yes, the gospel, the truth of the gospel transforms us to be godly. And overseers, he says, they've got to be a walking illustration of that, the power of the gospel to change lives. Overseers, why have they got to do that? Well, just look at how the opposite is true of these false teachers. Look at verse 16. They profess to know God, but deny him by their works. They say with their mouths, they're teaching that they know God, but in actual fact, their lives deny that they really know him. Well, overseers have got to combat that with their own example. And isn't that what's needed nowadays as well? We don't have time to go through all the things that are there in those verses. But let me pick out a few examples and about how particularly these show what sort of leader we need if we're to face this culture that is encroaching upon us and wants to make us not like God, but like the world. Our world has got its fair share of leaders, hasn't it, who throw their weight around. But elders must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. Our world has plenty of misuse and abuse of alcohol. But elders are to be not drunkards. We're told, aren't we, money makes the world go round. But elders are not to live lives that are controlled by money. Our world says you should follow your heart, but overseers have got to not follow their heart. They've got to be self-controlled and disciplined. They actually have their desires under the control of God's word. Our world says you make your own rules and you follow your own ways, but an elder must be upright, following God's ways. Our world says, you are God, but an overseer has to be holy, that is, devoted to God. Our lives are increasingly privatized and cut off. We yearn for me time, and home is our castle, and other people and friendships, they have to fit in with me and my timetable and my convenience. But an overseer must be hospitable. If Christchurch Central is going to be different, godly different, gospel different from the world around us, overseers must be blameless examples, and overseers, finally, must be loyal to God's word. Look at verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. That is, cling on to, hold firm, cling on to, believe and be devoted to God's word, the trustworthy word. And it's the trustworthy word as taught. That is, it's the word as was taught by Paul and the other apostles. The word as taught in the Bible. What we have here in this book. An overseer must be devoted to this book. He must be a man of this book. Read it and know it and love it and seek to live in obedience to it. In other words, elders, they aren't there to make it up themselves. Overseers are not there to lead by their own opinion. They aren't gurus who dispense their own wisdom. They aren't there to peddle whatever is popular and to say things that people already agree with. They're there to adapt. They're not there to adapt the faith so that people find it easier to swallow. They're there to be faithful to the trustworthy word as taught. The problem again in Crete is that they're changing the word and adding to it and adapting it to accommodate the culture and what the culture says about how you should live. And now, overseers have got to be loyal to God's word, and this is so that they can fulfill a twofold task. And did you notice that there are two elements to it, and both elements are important. Equally important. Look at it, verse 9. Must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So instruct in sound doctrine. Instruct or encourage, urge. In sound, that means simply means healthy doctrine, that is teaching. Healthy teaching. Teach the Bible, and to do it in such a way that they are urging people and encouraging people and pressing people to believe it and to follow it. Because, of course, naturally speaking, we are none of us are spiritually healthy. So we need God's sound word, his health-giving, life-giving word. We need it. We need it pressed upon us. We need it urged upon us. All of us. So please don't be surprised when what you get from your overseers is Bible. When what you get from them is theology. When what you get from them is teaching. And not entertainment or stimulating discussions or self-help advice. Please don't be surprised when they urge you and they press you to believe and to do certain things. It's their job. It's what God has asked them and required them to do. The second aspect of it is less positive, isn't it? They're to urge, they're to instruct in sound doctrine, but they are to rebuke those who contradict it. Why is that? We'll have a look at verse 10. And 11. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. That's what's going on in Crete. There are false teachers who need silencing. And there are people who, verse 13, need rebuking. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. There are people who are peddling anything but God's word. People who are peddling the commands of men. There are people who are doing that and are wrecking things in the church. And they've got to be silenced. They've got to be rebuked. And that is why there are overseers. They need to be silenced. We might feel, don't we? I think we feel in life that we prefer to be positive rather than negative. That's overall a good instinct, isn't it? But there are times when it is very necessary to be negative as well as to be positive. You can't just say, this is true. There are times when you have to say, because this is true, this is not true. This and not that. You can't just state the positive. Overseers have got to not just state the truth of God's word, they're also supposed to talk about and expose and oppose wrong ideas and wrong lifestyles in God's church. And those wrong ideas and wrong lifestyles in the culture that are seeping into the church. Let me tell you, this is something that is likely to lead any leader down a path that is very uncomfortable for them, personally speaking. And is difficult emotionally. And something that might make them very unpopular, sometimes within their own church or within the wider community. Could land them in the headlines. Especially nowadays, I think it's uncomfortable because I think one of the sort of few real sins that is left in our culture is the sin of being impolite or of being considered to be impolite. How often do we sort of police ourselves and police our leaders? Because, oh yes, well, what they said was true, but you know, some people had some hurty feelings as a result of what they said, so we'll not stand with them. Overseers have got to be a species of vertebrate. That's what Paul is saying. They They need a spine, a gospel spine. But they also, let me tell you, they also need the support of godly people in their churches. People who will have their back when they stand up for truth. People who are prepared for their leaders to say negative things as well as the positive things. People who are ready for their leaders to give correction as well as affirmation. Chris is taking this next step in his service of Christ and of Christ Church, and he's doing that at a time when there are some serious challenges in our world, in our culture, in our lives. But do you know what? They're not any different from the kind of challenges that Paul was writing to Titus about, the sort of stuff that's going on in Crete. They're not really new. And so this is the job description. This is what's needed for healthy churches. Healthy churches that are trying to go about their mission despite their difficulties. I don't know what issues you as a church might have to end up taking a stand on, what God might call you to do because of our culture. As some of the worst elements of our culture do try and seep into the church, and as sometimes voices in God's church say that we should give in and we should follow the world and things have moved on and so should we. I don't know what struggles you might have to deal with internally as well. Imagine a situation where there is somebody popular and loved and cherished within the church family here who goes off the rails, and your overseers have to bring in some sort of discipline. Or something is done or something is taught from the Bible here and somehow it ends up exploding on social media, or it gets around the gossip chain of the networks of people that you know, or it even gets in the news or something, and it leads to some really uncomfortable, awkward conversations for you in your workplace or in your neighborhood or with your family. In those situations, will you back your overseers to be the men that they're supposed to be, to teach the faith and to oppose error? Will you back them? Let me finish. So the leaders, so the church. If the church is to be different, good different, godly different, gospel different, on mission in this difficult world, it must be led by godly overseers, blameless examples, who teach and rebuke according to God's word. Let's pray for them and pray for ourselves. Bow our heads. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel is a powerful thing, something that doesn't simply leave us where we were when we came to Christ, but that it changes and transforms us. We pray. We pray for leaders who know and are living out that transforming power of your grace and gospel. Pray for blameless examples, godly teachers. And we pray for all of us, as we follow them, as we listen to them, help us to provide them with the right support. Help us to have hearts that are ready to receive the instruction and the correction of your word. And we pray, as we've already said, we pray the end result of these things would be a church that shines all the more brightly in our dark world. And so we pray for your glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.